The following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Adult Sunday School. It's 9:15, so we're going to get started. While people are still coming in, before we pray, I'll just take you through these few slides that kind of introduce where we're at. It's good to see everybody. Thank you for your prayers for Janice's family and for my safe travel. I appreciate our church so much, and it's good to see everybody. So if this is your first time in Adult Sunday School, we rotate these four themes, and today we're going to be dealing with practical themes from the book of Proverbs. These are the themes that we've covered so far, and you'll see in the lower right-hand corner, we're going to be dealing with the theme Holy Warfare or Spiritual Warfare. And if there's any titles up there that pique your interest, you can find those online as well. These are the sources that I went to. I'm drawing from all of them. Probably mostly from J.C. Ryle. In his book, Holiness, he has a chapter called The Fight. And I borrowed some of his information, and I'll point that out as we go through it. This is the proverb that we're going to look at this morning. Proverbs 24, 5, and 6. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are infinite in your wisdom and your knowledge. You know all things. You know our deepest thoughts. You know our every sin. You know our every desire, our every fear. We're an open book to you. And we know that you're holy and righteous, and we are sinful and needy. So we thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. We thank you that because we're in him, you delight in us, and that you see us robed in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, Father, we praise you and thank you for this glorious gospel. We do pray that you'd freshly forgive us of all of our sins and help us to feed on your word this morning for your glory and for our good. We do pray for all the classes, for all the children, that you would bless them, that you would knit your word in their heart, that it would bear fruit in their lives to salvation. We also pray for the coming worship service. We pray your blessing that your Holy Spirit would come in power, that you would save some and strengthen us. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, at the outset, I want to remind us that whenever we look at the Old Testament, we have to remember that we interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. God has revealed himself through history progressively. He ordained that over time, in the course of human affairs, more and more revelation would be revealed. From Adam to Noah, to Abraham, to Joseph, to Moses, to the judges, to David, and eventually to the coming of the Messiah. Christ came and fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and types. His person and his work and his teachings have given us the keys to understand the entire Old Testament, including the book of Proverbs. So as we look at Proverbs, we need to keep this in mind so that we might truly understand and extract all the spiritual riches these Proverbs contain. Christ is the center theme on every page of the Old Testament, including the Proverbs. This is the proper hermeneutic when we go to the Old Testament. We're looking for Christ on every page. From Genesis 3:15, he was promised to come and crush the Satan's head, all the way to the New Testament, where he came and accomplished our salvation. And the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and the word spread even to the Gentiles. So this is our outline for today. We're going to look at the context of this passage. We're going to look at the content of the passage. We're going to look at this idea of counselors, then the idea of fight or conflict, and then we'll have a few applications at the end. Now, just looking at this verse, you might say, I don't really see spiritual warfare there. But remember, we look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. So we interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And we know that God progressively revealed his revelation to us. So we best understand this in light of the New Testament. Proverbs 24, 5 and 6 is part of a larger section scholars entitle the 30 Sayings of the Wise. This section, called the 30 Sayings of the Wise, ranges from Proverbs 22:17 to Proverbs 24:22. So we're looking at the context of 24, 5, and 6. Consider with me just four contextual ideas. Number one, as is most of the Proverbs, the 30 Sayings of the Wise are addressed to a son from a father. They're for a son to train him in wise understanding. If you have your Bible, please open to the Proverbs and look at a few cross references that also support Proverbs 24, 5, and 6. If you look at back at Proverbs 23, 15, you'll see that this theme that it's addressing his son. 15 says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice." And then look over at 23:19, just down a little bit. You see it says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way." And then verse 22, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." And then finally, chapter 24, verse 13, "My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off." So we see that this is addressing a son. And number two, the large section of 30 Sayings of the Wise can be divided into five sections. One is 22:17 through 21, which is the prologue or the introduction, and that's classified as saying number one. Then Roman numeral 2, chapter 22, verse 22 to chapter 23, verse 11 is called a decalogue of sayings about wealth. And this covers sayings 2 through 11 on these 30 wise sayings. And then chapter 23:12 to 24:2 covers an obedient son, and those are sayings 21 through 25. And then our verse is found in the fourth section, chapter 24, verse 3 to chapter 24:12, strength in distress, sayings 21 through 25. And then the last section is chapter 24:13 to the end of this section, chapter 24, verse 2, prohibitions against involvement with the wicked. And those are the final five sayings. Thirdly, I want us to understand that this large section is an inclusio. And some of you may remember, I mentioned what an inclusio was when we were looking at 1 Peter, and some of you might know it from your own studies. What is an inclusio? An inclusio is a literary device using repetition of same or similar language at the beginning and the end of a section of literature, forming two bookends or brackets. And Inclusio tells the reader that what is in the middle of the two bookends is support and explanation of what the words making up the bookends identify and represent. So if you look at the beginning of this section at Proverbs 22:19, you can read, "Your trust may be in the Lord." And then at the end, Proverbs 24:22, "My son, fear the Lord." So scholars have equated that if you trust the Lord, you fear him. And if you fear the Lord, you will trust him. So inside these brackets, you'll see that the middle matter, or what's written between these bookends, represents what trusting the Lord and fearing the Lord looks like. So now that we've considered some of the context of our passage, we turn to consider its content. What does this passage mean? A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 24 is number 22 of the 30 sayings of the wise. In verse 5, we see two main ideas interacting with one another. Wisdom and knowledge interacting with strong and strength. Strength, or being strong, is made even more powerful when combined with and directed by wisdom and knowledge. Here, by inference, in verse 5, Solomon is calling for wisdom in order to equip one with more strength. And in verse 6, wisdom equips with strategy. Both strength and strategy are necessary for any undertaking, but especially when we're in a war or in hostility. This was true when I was coaching football at Olympic Heights. We could have guys in the weight room that were strong and fast, but if they didn't pay attention to the plan and the plays, we would get beat by a smaller team that wasn't as heavy and wasn't as strong because of wisdom. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Solomon's sons were princes. And this is a valuable lesson in warfare and in all matters related to hostile situations. To wage war, you not only need the soldier's strength, but you need an effective and successful general that has a good strategy. Wisdom has provisions and strength. Wisdom has provisions that strength alone cannot produce. A wise person seeks the advice of many qualified counselors before he enters battle. You know, I think of Peter, and I think of the other disciples who tended, before Pentecost, they tended to rely on their own strength. I won't deny you, Lord. I'm going to protect you. And what happened to Peter? And then James and John, when they said, "We want to be at your right and your left hand," and Jesus said, "You don't know what you ask." Can you drink the cup for me? And they said, "We are able." And just a few minutes before that, they were talking about who's the greatest. So there's a reliance on self. There's a pride there that comes natural to all of us. And a wise person seeks the advice of many qualified counselors before he enters battle. Consider a few other proverbs that support verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 20:18, "Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war." Proverbs 21:5 and 22, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Under the title of Excellence of Wisdom in chapter 8, verses 14 through 17a, wisdom is personified. And there we read this: counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me. Now, as Christians, we know wisdom and knowledge and all truth is from the Lord. He himself is infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom. The Proverbs are careful to highlight that behind all true wisdom is the Lord himself. Consider Proverbs 16, 1, 3, and 9 that support this assertion. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Do we do that? Do we commit our works to the Lord? Or are we like the disciples before Pentecost? We can do it. I'm able. We're confident in our own flesh. We have carnal confidence. Rather than committing your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So we can run ahead of the Lord and not call upon him and lay our thoughts before him. To look to the Lord for wisdom and knowledge, or to look to other wise counselors, requires teachability. It requires humility. It's funny, when I was teaching at the high school, and I would talk to my fellow history teachers and we would debate about something, you would think teachers would be the most teachable because they know they're teaching students. But oftentimes that's not the case. We have pride. We dig our heels in. I read this book and it says this. Well, that's not the only factor, right? There's millions of other factors. Have you considered all of them? Verse 6 says, for by wise counsel and a multitude of counselors. Well, who should we consult in spiritual battles against the enemies of our soul, which are the flesh, the devil, and the world? This is a spiritual warfare that we're in. This is the fight that every Christian has. We fight the flesh, we fight the world, and the devil. First, we consult our God, who is wonderful in counsel. His word is truth. His word is without error. It's authoritative and it's reliable. Unlike my fellow history teachers sometimes. James writes in his epistle, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in what? Faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We must believe and not doubt. We must believe the word of God and trust the word of God and not doubt. We trust Jesus is our wonderful counselor, Isaiah 9:6. Born of a virgin, how wonderful. He has power and compassion to heal the sick. How wonderful. His teachings are amazing. How wonderful. The Sermon on the Mount, the prodigal son, all of his parables. His perfect life on earth, how wonderful. His sacrificial atonement on the cross, how wonderful. He is wiser than Solomon and greater than Moses, for he knew and knows what is in the hearts of men. He is wonderful counselor. Jesus is thoroughly qualified to be our counselor. He's sympathetic with us because he was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet without sin. Without sin, he died in our place, paying our debt that we owe. For in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is gentle and lowly, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering flax he will not quench. Next, the wise and humble also consult good and experienced men or women that are skilled in those matters we are seeking help with. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Old and experienced Christians and ministers of the word who have wisdom, counsel, and understanding should be consulted. We shouldn't be like those disciples. I'm able. We should consult wise counselors. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. When suffering with a serious health condition, wise counsel from a multitude of skilled medical counselors, there is often safety there. When going to war with a formidable enemy, wise counsel from a multitude of skilled and experienced military officers as your counselors, and there is safety there often. One can think of many areas where wise counsel puts you in a stronger, more advantageous position. Educational choices and training that matches your skill set. Career and job advice that's wise, taking in many of the factors, the pros and the cons. Marriage and pre-marriage counsel. We're not to be unequally yoked. I was listening to a sermon recently by Conrad Mbewe, and he has a godly way of making fun of situations. I can't do that, but he can do it. And he said, it's so joyous to see people getting married, young people, 20, 21, 22. It's full of joy and celebration time, and you dance and you rejoice. But then he kind of laughed from the pulpit. He said, oh, but they don't know what's ahead. There's a spiritual battle ahead. Not a battle against flesh and blood, against our spouse, but a battle against our own remaining sin and a battle against the world and the devil. And this brings us to our final major heading before we consider some applications. The conflict. In verse 6, we see the Proverbs application to waging war. Solomon's sons were princes, and they would need to heed wise counsel when protecting the interests of the nation and God's glory. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors there is safety. So first, regarding this fight or this conflict, we know from the New Testament that every Christian wages war against three common enemies: the flesh, the world, and the devil. We are all in a holy war for the good of our eternal souls. Each Christian in this room is at war. The flesh, Romans 7, 22 to 25. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, says the Apostle Paul. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit is not a struggle between the body and the soul, or between the body and the mind. What the New Testament is explaining when it talks about this intense struggle that goes on in the Christian life is between the flesh and the spirit. It's a fight between the power of sin in our natural fallen humanity against the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Indeed, the whole struggle and process of sanctification involves warfare. there's a war going on. And it's a war between the flesh of man, that is our indwelling or remaining sin, and the Spirit of God. This is the war. In his infinite decree and wisdom, when he saved us, he decided to break the dominion and power of sin, but not to rid us completely of sin until glorification. So in his infinite wisdom, he wants us to fight and prepare ourselves for eternity with all the provisions that he has provided. Next, we fight the world, and I selected 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Notice here, where there is love for the world, God's love is not. God's love departs. You can't serve two masters. You can't love two masters. You have to select one or the other by grace, through faith. And then our third enemy is the devil. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, or 8 and 9a. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." There's a reminder that this is a fight of faith. Ephesians 6, we're all familiar with. Our women's conference focused on this. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." See, when we take up the provisions that God has given us, then we're able. When we're humble and we're dependent on his provision, we can stand and resist the devil. But when we have carnal security and we're confident in ourselves, that's when we fall. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 6, 6 through 12, giving him counsel. Now, there's one verse I really wanted to point out, but I wanted to give the context. So listen to the context here before we hone in on this one verse about fighting the good fight. The Apostle Paul writes, Timothy, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now notice it says the love of money. When it becomes an idol, money's not evil. Money can be very good. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And then Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The true soldier is called to be a soldier. The true Christian is called to be a soldier and is to behave as a soldier from the day he's converted till the day he dies. Those three enemies are vigilant and active every single day. And if we drift and if we forget we're in a battle, we'll get we'll get drawn away. Just like Willian preached when he was at the beach and he saw this young child just slowly drift away. And nobody noticed it because it was just incremental, step by step. So we have to remember every day that we're in a battle for our souls. But we have great provisions given to us by our God. The three enemies of our soul are not in the fight for the fun of it, but they seek to destroy your soul and to destroy my soul. And don't we know that when we give in to temptation and we feel shame and guilt, we see how our flesh and the devil and the world, though they entice us with pleasures, once they get a hold of us, they put us in a headlock. They said, you thought I was bringing pleasure? I'm not bringing pleasure, buddy. I'm bringing you down. So it's a fight. A brother I spoke to earlier this week, he had mentioned we were talking about the flesh, and he had a good illustration when he said, sometimes when I'm trying to do the right thing and I'm tempted, maybe it's with anger or maybe it's with stealing or lying or lust. He said, sometimes it's like birds are flying all around my mind and just tempting me. And I thought that was a really good illustration of remaining sin. But over time, as we mortify those things and we put them to death with these resources that we're going to look at, those birds can die one at a time. And we can suppress them. We'll never be rid of them all until glorification. But we can have success. But it's daily. We can't have carnal security. We can't think, well, oh, I've had 30 years of success or 2 weeks of success, and now I can relax. It's a daily battle. So second, true Christianity is not only a fight, it's a fight of faith. The success of the Christian's holy warfare against these three enemies depends primarily upon believing. It's really in the heart is where the battle is done. It's believing the gospel. It's believing Christ, who he is, and what he's done for us. All of his offices of prophet, priest, and king, how he ministered to us, it's to believe that and to remember that and to keep yourselves in the love of God and to bathe your mind and your heart in the gospel. This is the fight of faith. Believing in the truth of God's written word is the foundation of a Christian soldier's disposition. Believing with not only your mind, but with your affections, your whole heart. See, some people want to jump to the end. They skip over the believing part and the affection of your heart part, and they go to the checklist of do, 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 do. But the do, 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 do is all going to end up in a crumble because you're not relying on the indicatives, on these resources that God has given us. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. J.C. Ryle wrote this, wherever you see a man, whether rich or poor, learned or even unlearned, wrestling manfully with sin and trying to overcome it, you may be sure there are certain great principles which that man believes. Indeed, there is no such thing as right living without right faith and believing. True soldiers see by faith. They see an unseen savior. And I've grafted this from from J.C. Ryle. He says, but I put it in my own words. He says, an unseen savior who loves them and gave himself for them, who paid their debts for him, bore his sins, rose again for him, and prays in heaven for him as an advocate at the right hand of God the Father. True soldiers see Jesus by faith and cling to him and trust him, and they know peace and they know hope because they're relying on the grace of God, not themselves. They do battle against these enemies of the soul by faith. True soldiers also see their own many, many sins. They see their weak heart and the tempting world and the busy devil, but they don't despair because they see their great Savior who intercedes and sympathizes with them. By faith, we see Jesus' blood and righteousness, which gives us salvation. We cling to Christ, trusting him and cheerfully fighting on, believing the scriptures that we will prove to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. It is the shield of faith which destroys all the fiery darts of the wicked one. God's ways are not our ways. It's through humility and dependence that we have success. Our way is focused on self and not looking to our God. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We lost a job. A hurricane's coming. There's a depression coming. All these things that can create anxiety and worry. We need to remember who's on the throne, who's in control. Who's decreed all things that have come to pass? Who's sovereign and reigns in the heavens? Third, true Christianity is a good fight. J.C. Ryle gives us 7 reasons why this fight is good. You might think, fight is good? You know, we get excited sometimes. I love the Patriot, and I love Braveheart. These movies on the Civil War, I like to see battle and war. There's something about, I love history, and I like the issues, whether it's freedom or whether it's imperialism, and I just like to see how things have unfolded in history. There's kind of a romance about war and warfare. Now, I know if Nick was up here, he could correct me on that, but as far as reading and studying, but this warfare here is more important than the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea. This is a war and fight for our very soul. And there's 7 reasons Ryle gives for that it's a good fight. It's a good fight. Number one, it's a good fight because it's fought under the best of generals, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, whose eye is always on us, who's always delighting in us and for us, who gave himself for us, who accomplished our salvation. He's our general. He's given us the plans and the strategies that we're to follow. Number two, it's a good fight because it's fought with the best of helps. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Father in heaven who guards us and keeps us. We have Jesus Christ with all that he's done for us, and he intercedes for us at God's right hand. We have this threefold help, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit daily leads and directs us as God the Father guards us by his almighty power. Number three, it's a good fight because it's fought with the best of promises. And we could have a whole nother Sunday school class on this. But let me just give you a few short snippets. And may they encourage your soul. May you feed on the promises. Sin will not have dominion over you. That's a promise. Will not have dominion over you. Yes, you fell. And yes, you're feeling shame. But confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a provision the gospel is. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He that has begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the floods, they will not overflow you. Deacon Barker and I visited Dennis yesterday in hospice, and his outer man is decaying, and he's not doing well bodily, but spiritually, he was cracking jokes. He was thinking about his loved ones. He was telling us he loved us. My sheep shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And number four, it's a good fight because it's fought with the best of results. We're more than conquerors because of him who loved us. Number five, the Christian fight is a good fight because it does good to the soul of him that fights it. It promotes humility and love and lessens our selfishness and worldliness, and it motivates us to set our affections back on Christ and the things above. It promotes our true happiness, not these trinkets, not these fleshly lusts and the world and the temptations of the devil. They don't bring us true happiness. Six, the Christian fight is a good fight because it does good to the world. It raises the standard of morality and religion. It spreads salt and light in the world. It serves to check drunkenness, Sabbath breaking, wastefulness, dishonesty, and a host of other sins. And number seven, the Christian fight is a good fight because it ends in a glorious reward for all who fight it. According to 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Do you believe that? That's a wonderful promise. What a glorious reward to be with our Savior in the new earth, serving and worshiping Jesus Christ without sin and without temptations. And so now let's briefly look at some applications. And I'm going to scurry through these because we're running out of time. But in this holy warfare, if we would fight effectively and successfully, we must put on the whole armor of God. Gird your waist with the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Christ, we are forgiven and clothed in his righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that is, we're reconciled to the Father. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery dart of the wicked one. Now, all of his grace, this is all of his grace, but he enables us. He humbles sinners who have been granted grace and faith to see our Savior's person and work. Take on the helmet of salvation. This is where we look at the cross. This is where we crucify the old man. This is holy warfare, dying daily to self and following Jesus in doing our Father's will in the power of the Holy Spirit through faith and repentance, through dependence on God, not upon ourselves. And to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're dependent and weak and needy, so we need the bread of life. We need the word of God. And we know that word became flesh and dwelt among us. We need Christ. We need to pray and watch. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. With all perseverance, that means every day we're to put on this armor. Every day. We should not go out in the world naked without this armor on because we're in danger, we're in peril in this war against our three enemies. Humility, dependence on God, not self, looking to Christ, daily repenting, daily trusting. We are weak and needy. Our remaining sin is powerful and dangerous. We are weak and needy, aren't we? We are, because of the fall of man, because of sin. Number two, if we would fight effectively and successfully, we must not be entangled with the affairs of this life. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Even your recreation is to be offered up to God as glorifying him. Even your rest and relaxation, which we need. But everything has a season. Remember Demas and Judas and Lot's wife. Let us be, however weak, let us be real," says J.C. Ryle, "and genuine and true and sincere." And I want to, right before I close in prayer, I'm going to stop there. There's a few more, but I want to recommend this book. You all know Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. This is another allegory called the Holy War. This is actually not the Holy War. This is a commentary on the Holy War. Everyone that I've given Pilgrim's Progress to, they've loved it. Everyone that I've given the Holy War to, they're kind of like scratch their heads and like, that was a little bit confusing. But this commentary really helps. And I've been struggling through the Holy War. I've been listening to it while I walk on the treadmill over and over and over again. Then I found this, and this really helped open it up. It's a commentary on John Bunyan's Holy War by Robert McGuire. And I was going to read a few passages on here from here. I don't have the time on self-denial, but I want to close with reading just these two poems, and then I'll pray. It's Man's Soul Lost, and this is Bunyan himself, and then Man's Soul Regained. And some of the language is old, but I think if you listen, you'll get it. "Let us make man," Jehovah said. "And in his image, man was made, a son of God, an heir of heaven. All godlike gifts to him were given. His body was the meet abode." And I think we could say was the sweet abode or the divine abode. "And temple of the living God, his soul, the sacred inner shrine, filled with the presence of all divine. 'Twas then that hell occasion sought, and deeds of ruin Satan wrought. The chariot wheels of Tophet roll against the fortress of man's soul. It yields, and swift destruction falls. Upon its battlements and walls, the citizens their king disown, and sin usurps the fallen throne. Upborne to heaven, the echo rises, wafted from earth to yonder skies. My blood, my life, Emmanuel saith, shall rescue man's soul from this death." And then the second poem is Man's Soul Regained. "Down from his throne of peace and love, down from the shining seats above, he came, he died by sovereign grace to purchase back the rebel race. It is a warfare sore and long, and hell's permitted strength is strong, and souls are lost and conquests won, but yet Emmanuel marches on. My soul, he seeks thy throne to gain, to wield the scepter of his reign. All earth and heaven are bound in this, thy peace and future happiness. Open thine ears to hear his word. Open thine eyes to see the Lord. Hold fast the royal courtly dress. Keep clean the robe of righteousness. I ask thy heart, oh, give it me, and thou, my man's soul, shalt be free. Once more, the sacred inner shrine, redeemed, restored, forever mine." Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to accomplish our salvation. Help us now to worship you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.